looking at Romans chapter 15 and 16 today. Glad you were able to make it and brave the storm of the century. We're going to move kind of quickly through these sections because there's this is a lot of wrap-up words, important things, but a lot of wrap-up things. And so what we're trying to do with the analyzing of it doesn't really have as much effect when it's just a list of things or just names written down and stuff like that, although we'll look at them and think of them, but just not as in-depth, I think, and kind of try to tease out everything in it. But actually, Romans chapter 15, verse 16, verse 16 of Romans 15, he says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. So let's just quickly review what we're kind of looking at here. This is a purpose. Where am I? Pen's doing weird things. Just one second. This is a purpose clause that kind of clues us in there to what we're talking about. And we look back to verse 15 of what he's even addressing or talking about. And that is, he's addressing the issue of why he's writing boldly, why he's being so direct about so many of the gospel things. And his reasoning or his goal is so that he would be a good servant of Jesus Christ. But here's the emphasis here at the end, and it makes a lot of sense, just practically, to the Gentiles, right? Because who's he writing to? Mixed church, but where's the church located? It's in Rome, in the Gentile capital city, right? Of not just the nation, but the civilization at that time, Western civilization, right? So he says, the gospel is for the Gentiles. The gospel of God is for the Gentiles. And he says that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What do you think the offering of the Gentile, what do you think the offering is here? You ever heard that, thought of that phrase, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit? Okay. Perhaps I'd not thought of that, but I don't think I think he'd say that later on when he talks about his trip to Spain. It's a good thought, though. So this is worship offering, and the idea there is their service, that the Gentiles can do what he has been doing for the Gentiles. So Paul's purpose was never that the Gentiles were to be the taught by the Jew, but that the Gentiles would become the next missionaries. They become the next ones who are doing ministry, who are serving God, so that they would be able to serve God. Because as we know, the way that the way that the gospel began, it was from Jewish people to Jewish people, gradually then spread to Gentiles, right? The goal was it not to terminate there, but for it to continue to spread all over the world. That's his goal. So Paul has this insight that he goes to make a mission. He goes as a missionary to these people so that they can become missionaries to people. This is how the church was built, wasn't it? This is how it came to us. It came as it kind of continued to grow. So that's what he spent, the offering or the ministry. The service, the worship service, the service of the Gentiles. They also might be servants too, not just Jews to them, but now them to the Jews. He talks about in Romans chapter 11, but then to all the world. Okay? Therefore, because of this goal, so what is this big goal that he has here? What is this big goal? His big goal is multiplication. Multiplication is his goal. Gospel multiplication, right? That's what he wants. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. That is the gospel. Now, because of this, I have confidence that the gospel will actually do this thing. The kingdom will advance. Okay. Now let's move on to the text. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here we're talking about extreme areas from the center of Christianity to the outskirts of the gospel advance. That's what he's referring to there. But this phrase is a little bit awkward. I don't know if you thought it was a little awkward. He says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things, speak of what? Those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. So that's kind of just a confusing, to me, it was a little bit confusing way of saying something. I will not dare to speak of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I'll just sum that up. What he is essentially saying is, I don't want to get into all the ways in which God has accomplished this kingdom advance without me involved in it at all. Like, he's just saying, I'm not going to talk about all the ways, but he's recognizing it, that he's not the only servant. Right? He's not the only one. You could rephrase this way. I know that God has done amazing things in the gospel advance without me. What is one evidence, and why do you think he says this at this point? What's one evidence of the amazing things that Paul may be thinking about that God has done in the gospel advance without him? This church, the church at Rome, was not Paul's, what he started. He did not preach the gospel there in Rome. So he doesn't want to be rude, and it's just some kindness here in saying, I'm not saying that you hadn't arrived, and it wasn't a work of God unless I came and did it. I know you, and he's already said this before, right? I know you are well able to continue this work. You know these things I'm talking about. You have been taught well without me. But I just want to talk to you for a moment, he's going to say, about what God has called me to do. That's what he is saying here. So that's kind of a little bit strange phrase, but that's all he's saying is, I don't want to step on any toes. I don't want to act as if I'm the only servant of God here. I know your proof. I know that God has worked outside of me. But he has worked in me. He describes the ways in which God has worked in him. Mighty signs and wonders. Those signs and wonders are by the power of the Spirit of God, with the purpose or the result, I guess the result is probably a better way to say that in this instance, with the result that from Jerusalem, round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, here's a fascinating question to me. What does Paul view as success in his ministry? Okay, fully preaching the gospel of Christ. What does he not view, according to the argument from Silence here, as success in his ministry? Okay, numbers, establishment of churches. How about in contrast to fully preaching, what else has to happen when the gospel is preached? What's the hope if then the gospel is preached? Yeah, it's heard, it's received, right? Paul did not view ministry success for him as people receiving it, although he preached to that end. But he viewed himself, as an Old Testament illustration, as the watchman on the wall. He viewed himself as responsible to fully preach it because he trusted God to do the work with it. This is important because it is very, whether you're a professional preacher or whether you are a person preaching to your friends and family members, right, is very important we understand success is not when they finally get saved. Ministry success is not that. Ministry success is faithful in preaching to them the gospel. Now, you haven't fully preached the gospel if you have not preached in such a way for them to receive it. So this is not the idea of just say the words and walk away with a wave of your hand. Paul preached, and he spoke of preaching with passion, pleading, day and night, blood and tears and sweat, right? He's not talking about that there's no love or effort in it, but that's a different thing than saying, I'm only a successful evangelist if there are bodies to count after the fact. I'm successful evangelistically when this person receives the gospel. Paul said, I've been a success because I said what it was, because I told people the truth of the gospel. I was a success. I have accomplished God's call in my life. Is there something freeing about that? I find it freeing because it's a whole lot more freeing than after every Sunday waiting for the comments to pour in and then sorting out the critical ones from the positive ones and then seeing how many people, what did, and just constantly watching and seeing, did it work? Did it work? Did it work? That is so burdensome and quite arrogant at the same time, because I can't, you can't change anybody. We can't save a soul. We can simply fully preach what the word says. You mean like an evangelist, like telling everybody to raise their hand, and then, because nobody's supposed to look around, but then when you peek a little glance, you see he's acknowledging all the people with their raised hands, and there's nobody with raised hands, that sort of a thing. I've been in that situation where I've looked around, and I've been, wow, this guy is seeing hands. Like, there, though, they don't exist, but, you know, hey, I see, I'm glad we have 25 people today. Who cares? Did you preach the gospel? Did you tell them the truth? Did you love them with God's word? Then you're a success. Think that way as you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As you make disciples in your family, your neighborhood, your friends, your stores, think that way. Right, exactly. I have fully preached, right? That, by the way, that's why Paul, another epistle, says that he has a clear conscience from all men. Paul has a clear conscience because he said, because I preached it. The flip side being, you don't have a clear conscience. You know, it's, you feel that, you sense that. All right, so this is his personal ministry. So how's he going to do this? What is he specifically? He's not saying this is the only ministry. This is important. He's saying, this is mine, right? I know that God works in other ways. He does with other people different things, but I have fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I'm not trying to do that. And then he goes on to say this, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand. Now, I think this is very important that we understand that Paul is not saying that everyone must do it this way. This is why he makes it personal. He says, I have made it my aim. I've made it my goal. I have a goal in ministry, and is this. It is what all of us are required to do, right? To preach the gospel. But Paul specifically is interested in preaching the gospel, not where Christ was named. So what does he mean by that? Yeah, people that have never heard. That's what he means by that. People that have never heard the gospel. To not go where Christ is named. So does this explain to them why he has not come till Rome until now? Evidently, Paul understood that there's something going on in Rome. There's people hearing and believing. I hear there's a church starting there. Paul was not the kind of person, and I heard this. This was a ministry strategy in a very popular ministry book. I reject it wholeheartedly. It was this: find out where God is working and go get involved there. And it's a weird, the whole idea was, it was kind of a mystical thing too. You know, how do you know where God is working? Well, you're just kind of trying to see if there's lots of people suddenly making decisions, and you run to that area and you kind of, but that's the opposite of what Paul was saying, right? That's the idea of like, it's really about me. I want to go because, hey, everyone over there, everybody in Rome, have you heard, Paul, about the church in Rome, how it's growing and how it's exploding with people believing the gospel? And Paul would say, yeah, you know, they're going to say, hey, where's Paul? Where's Paul? He's famous, right? And I got to run over there and be with that so everybody can know, you know, that I'm with you. I get the idea of ministry, friendship, and fellowship, but I get the idea that I think there's some significance to that, but I think that Paul was unconcerned with the modern idea of networking. Like you got to, and platforming, and who's with who, and who's going there. Is the gospel being preached there? Yes. Then I don't need to go there. I'll go to someplace nobody knows me. I'll go to the obscurity, which is what he's going to talk about in a moment. Why? Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Once again, I don't think Paul is saying this is wrong, right? Because on the other hand, at this point, he is going to Rome. So he's not saying it's wrong, like I got to stay away, I got to avoid anyone else. But he has a specific mission in mind. And he quotes from the Old Testament that this is not a command to only go places where nobody else. So you can't be like, you know, well, I'm sure everybody at Walmart in my normal routine has heard the gospel, so I better not share the gospel there. You know, and I'm sure, no, that's not what he's talking about here. He's quoting this Old Testament text with a New Testament context of go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel advance. Does that interest you? Does that intrigue you? It did Paul. When he would hear of a place, Paul's first question would have probably been something like this: have they heard of Jesus? I've heard of the, you know, some travelers, some merchants I've met, you know of Jesus? Have anybody been there? Has anybody told you about Jesus and what he is and the resurrection? He would start, this is where he would go with things because he wants to find out, do you know? If not, you're part of the uttermost part of the earth. You're a part of the world that I need to go to. He had a very missions heart. So, what does he do? He says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. He does not describe, but he says, for this reason. What reason? His philosophy, that he wants to go where Christ has not been named, right? For this reason, this is my reason why I haven't come. It's not that I don't think that you're true Christians or you're not worthy of Paul, right? I've been busy other places. He doesn't say, though, how he has been much hindered from coming to them. Doesn't say that specifically. However, looking at the text in front of you, can you see what might have been the ordinary means God may have used to kind of keep Paul from the Romans until now? Mary? Okay, he was in jail. It's not likely he was at this point, but it's very possible. We don't really know exactly when he wrote the book of Romans. This one's a little bit confusing as far as the timeline of that, but that doesn't seem to be the case here. Okay, the Holy Spirit led him, but it sounds like I see in the text here, there is something the Holy Spirit used. Okay, perhaps it was this, that idea that like the church was built in that area, time to move on. But he does say this. Did you notice at verse 23? It's actually not written in the positive like that. Like, well, I've been busy. It's more like this, but now no longer having a place in these parts. What does that mean? I no longer have a place. I no longer have a space in these parts. Two possibilities. One of them is what Cyril said. There's no longer place for me to minister. Like I've filled up, everyone in these parts has heard the gospel, so there's no longer a place for my ministry here. That's one possibility. The other possibility is he's no longer welcome in certain parts. He's kind of preached himself out of welcome. Now, both of those are true philosophically for Paul. But toward the end of his ministry, one of them has become more true. And so I take that as the interpretation, is that Paul finds himself no welcome anymore. It was a natural, common occurrence for the Apostle Paul to be driven out of town after town after town after town, right? So it can go either way. The grammar supports either interpretation. The context supports either interpretation. This is not a matter Christians really should even debate about and just kind of smile and, you know, say, okay, whichever. But I tend to think it was the idea he's saying, like, I'm increasingly becoming more and more at risk where I'm at. That, to me, fits how his life is ending, because that's exactly how he becomes arrested in Jerusalem, right? No matter where he went, his name went before him, and he found it very hard to continue to minister in places because he had to now, you know, like with Athens, he had to kind of be secretly taken over here. Then they told him, don't go to Jerusalem. And then it's just constant. Toward the end of his ministry, he'd become infamous, right? Because the gospel had advanced. That's what I tend to think happened here, is he's saying, I can't really preach the gospel in this Turkey, Antioch, you know, Jerusalem circuit anymore. I've gone through there so many times. Now I can't go into a city and explain the gospel because it happened at Berea and Thessalonica, right? He can't even preach in Berea without the opposition coming down from Thessalonica to come and, you know, try to drive him out there. Exactly. He's like, how about we launch somewhere where they've never heard of me? How about we go somewhere where nobody knows anything about Paul the Apostle? And that's exactly what I think what he's leading up to. No longer having a place in these parts and having a great desires these many years to come to you. So Paul's actually being quite political in the best sense of the word. He's saying it kindly. Like, I know that God has done great things among you. And he's saying, and I want, I haven't, you know, I got no place to stay. I've got no place to minister. So you just want to use us. No, I've wanted many years to come and see you too. So both. But here's my ultimate goal. It isn't Rome. What our sister Carol said a minute ago, what's his ultimate goal? His journey to Spain. Why then does he want to go to Rome if he wants to go to Spain? By the way, this, just in case anybody was wondering, this Spain here is the Iberian Peninsula in that day geographically. So the Spain we think of today is the Spain that he's talking about here. Maybe different borders, but the same area. He wants to go to the as far as the first century world had any understanding west. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's on the way, right? It's on the way there, and safest way to travel was through Roman cities and Roman roads, right? That's the best way to travel anyways. Although the fastest way to travel is through a ship. However, he will have some poor experiences. Does Paul ever get to Spain? That's the question that we'll have to ask when we go to heaven. We know he is imprisoned in Jerusalem. We know he goes to Rome, but not this way. Like, not the way he's thinking here. He goes to Rome as a prisoner, and we know that he is executed in Rome. The Acts and the epistles seem to indicate that he is released at some point from his first imprisonment in Rome, and there is a second imprisonment when he then is executed that we've not recorded in the Bible, the execution of Paul is not. Many think that it's between those that he goes to Spain. Many think he didn't ever make it to Spain. We don't really know. But his purpose, his mission is to get to Spain. It is because it's on the way. But specifically, what does he want from the people in Rome? Okay, I want to be helped on my way there by you. First, I want to come and spend time with you. Now, if I may enjoy your company for a while, I think we need to understand that what he's not saying there is, I want to come and have some coffee with you. You know, I just want to come and we need to, you know, just catch up a little bit, find out what's, you know, what you've been doing lately. That's not what he means by enjoy your company, enjoy your help. What he wants there is he wants to develop personal, visible, physical relationships with the people in the church there. He wants that. That's nothing I need to preach on, but it's something we need to be reminded of in our increasingly virtually minded world, that the Bible, even though it is off, is mostly letter, which is virtual, right? Not actual. Paul says this, I want to come to see you, spend time with you. John says, I want, in the letters of John, says, I want to see your face. There is something profoundly different between a virtual fellowship and a physical face-to-face fellowship. It was true then, letters couldn't substitute, right? And it's true now, internet letters can't substitute. This is necessary. So he wants to enjoy their company, he wants this face-to-face. Now let's continue on. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, which doesn't end up being, humanly speaking, a great move, right? Funny, where does he go eventually from Jerusalem? To Rome. So perhaps he's prophetically seeing that he's going to go to Rome. God just did not reveal to him what vehicle he was going to take, right? That it was going to be a prisoner on a ship instead of him just coming to them. Either way, he's going to go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it, there's a little parentheses, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor when the saints were in Jerusalem. We have read about this several times in Philippians and Corinthians and just this ministry for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been takers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister them material things. This is very similar to what he said to the Corinthians and to the Philippians in the letters, that you should help the Jewish people because they gave you the gospel in the first place. So it's this little, I guess, parentheses where he's describing why he's not coming right away to Rome, because he got this responsibility to take an offering, take a collection that he's collected for many Gentile churches back to Jerusalem. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of you into Spain. This is not a part of the argument here, but I just find it interesting. It's consistent with what Corinthians describes when Paul talks about giving financially to the needs of others, specifically to the ministry needs of others, to the ministry, that it is not for, it's not just for the, it is for the benefit of the givers as well as the receivers to be giving people. And specifically, tangible evidence of spiritual fruit. And that's why he describes financial giving, tangible evidence of spiritual fruit. And what he means in this context is the fruit of the Jewish labors, the apostolic labors in Gentile region. So I find this an interesting contrast, because Paul has been saying about himself, I preach the gospel, whether people listen or don't listen. It's not about results. It's not about numbers. It's not about all of that. It's not, and Paul would be the first to say, it's not about money. However, it is also nice when there are some evidences, right? It is also really nice, and he calls it fruit, or evidence that their labors weren't wasted, because now these saints in Jerusalem who are feeling quite low, having become pariahs in their own city. They're feeling quite low. And they suddenly get these letters and these financial contributions from all these churches that they've never heard of all over Turkey, modern day Turkey. I mean, don't you think that would lift your spirits a little bit? Don't you think you would say, well, I guess it wasn't fruitless. All the prayers, all the times we sent missionaries and sent people, it wasn't fruitless. We had no idea that Philippi was such a flourishing church, not financially, flourishing spiritually, but they showed us they were. And there's an encouragement. So this love, encouragement kind of worms its way through these last couple chapters. Chapter 16, which I'll have to look at next week. I underestimate how long the rest of chapter 15 was. Sorry, Pastor Caleb. So that's just a little side note there. But he shall go. Here's the emphasis again. I shall go by way of Spain, way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I'm confident you will receive me, is what he's saying there. Now, I beg you, brethren. So I guess missionaries are beggars. Now, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul's ultimate desire that he wants the partnership with the church in Rome is a partnership in prayer. The ultimate desire is prayer. Pray for me. This way that Paul describes prayer is so important. Strive together with me. Those phrases, strive. How is Paul describing prayer? Effort. Work. Good, holy effort and work. If we only pray when we feel up to it, we will not pray. Strive. But how else does he describe prayer? It's an act of what? Yeah, it's an act of togetherness. It's an act of togetherness. Strive together with me. But he's not visible with them. He's not physical with them. That's not necessary in this case. You're with me when you're praying for me. Now, I'm going to flip this around because we're out of time. I'm going to flip this around and make this, I think, an important application point. If you are not praying for your church family, you're not, in the best sense of the word, with them. You're not with them. On the other hand, if you are praying for your church family, even if you're unable to be physically present near them, you're with them. Believe that. Believe that when your brothers and sisters are praying for you, they're with you. That itself takes an act of faith, right? Because you don't always see them praying for you. I think it's important, and it's not a wrong thing at all for us to tell our brothers and sisters we're praying for them. That's good because it helps them, remind them of this. But sometimes I've wondered in Christian circles if we care more that someone tells us they're praying for us than that they're actually praying for us. It's not so much the prayers that we're so concerned about, it's that we want to hear them. We want to know that they like us. We want to know that they're near us. We want to know that they've said that they're thinking about us, which is good and great, and I don't want to undermine that at all. But if you believe that your brothers and sisters are praying for you, they're with you. When they pray for you, they're with you. Whether they remember to tell you or not that they're praying for you, they're with you because it's the same Spirit, right? The Spirit in them is the Spirit in you. And don't you think the Spirit in you and the Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit, is, since he's the same Spirit, don't you think that he is able, even when there is great distance, like Rome and Paul, that he is able to speak the same things with his word in you, though you're miles apart? Don't you think he's able to comfort you, though you're miles apart? So prayer is important here. What does he want prayed for specifically? That, one, I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Two, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So here's another fascinating thought about prayer. How much of Paul's prayer request was answered? Yeah, his prayer, if this is the specific prayer request, about 50% was answered according to what he asked. Sometimes we get the idea, well, the apostles, what they prayed for happened. Didn't stop him from praying, but is he delivered from those in Judea who do not believe? No, they tried, you're right. But I agree with that, just like I believe at the same time that God always answers prayers for deliverance, in that even if we do die, we're delivered to be with him as well. But I do think in the context, he's saying he wants the safety, but he's arrested specifically by those in Jerusalem, or not Jerusalem, sorry, yes, in Jerusalem, but those in Judea, specifically those who do not believe, the very specific people, they're the ones that then arrest him. He's even told this before he gets there, right? But from everything we can tell, the service to the saints in Jerusalem was accepted. So God answered prayers for him, and you're right, he delivered him, he actually took him to Rome, but not how Paul thought that was going to happen necessarily, right? Not how I thought it was going to happen, but that didn't change the fact to pray. Well, let's finish it. The third thing, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. This is what he's praying, wants them to pray for. Pray that, one, I'll be delivered from the Judaizers in Jerusalem. Two, they'll accept the offering, the gift, that'll be a blessing to them. And three, that I can come to Rome. He wants to come to them so that they'll send him on his way. That literally means support me financially and with people. Help. He wants to go. So this part, and I think it's fascinating, I did not know this until the first time I preached through Romans. And I came to the end of the book of Romans, or actually it's before, and I studied out the kind of the context of the thing. Never really thought of it this way, but the book of Romans is the largest missionary prayer letter in the history of missionary prayer letters. This is a missionary letter. Why does he go into such details about the gospel through the book of Romans? Because he wants the partnership of the Roman church in a missionary endeavor to Spain. And if we're going to be partners, when I go to Spain and some of your people go with me, then we better be on the same page theologically when it comes to the gospel. So Paul is writing a missionary letter explaining his gospel position so that the Roman people will say, hey, he's the same, we're like-minded. We're in the same place theologically. Let's help him plant churches where Christ is not named in Spain. That's the whole point of the book of Romans. Who would have thought something so simple like a missionary letter looking for support would be such a profound theological treatise passed down through centuries? But that's what Rome's about. Well, we'll get next week the last chapter, the greetings of all the people there, and we'll run through that. Yeah. All right, let's pray.